And I'm going to read 1 through 21 this morning, or was that how far it goes? But we are not going to take all that, or 1 through 18. We're only going to take the first 11 verses, all right? But turn with me there, and we're going to open up the book of Ecclesiastes. The words of the teacher, or I actually like the old King James Version or the ESV, the words of the preacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Everything, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And I also like the old King James, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Everything is vanity, all right? Here's what he goes to say. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they will return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been done will be again, and what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There's no remembrance of men of old. Even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Let me pray. Father, we hear the words of the preacher today, and we don't want to hear just this preacher this morning. We want to hear you, Lord God. We want to hear you speak, that you illuminate your word for us to take to heart and apply to our lives and those around us. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Someone may ask the question today, why should we study the book of Ecclesiastes? The preacher sounds a bit depressing, wouldn't you say? More than any other inspired book of the Bible, this deals with the practicality and the reality of what life is like. Now, we'll go ahead and talk about, within the parameters and what dots this Solomon, I assume it's Solomon, has written. And what do we know about Solomon? He says in the Bible that he's the wisest man that ever lived. Amen? We've read that. We read that in 1 Kings. Solomon went to be king over Israel, and he didn't pray for wealth or long life or anything. He said, just give me a wise and discerning heart that I might govern your people. And God says, because you didn't ask for anything selfish, I'm going to give you the wisdom and the knowledge that's going to surpass any man who's ever walked on the face of the earth. So I would say that we need to look at this because it really deals with a dose of reality. It's where the rubber meets the road. Somebody said that Solomon constructed an observation tower at ground level. He's not some teacher at some university spewing out ideas that they can talk about. No, he got right down and he used all that God gave him, the wisdom that he had, to search things out in life. Now, we know Solomon. Solomon started out marvelously, did he not? And he built houses and he built streams of water and he had... this was not a good thing. He had concubines and he had all these women and, you know, all this other stuff. And it said near the end of his life that it turned his heart away from the Lord. So I look at this book and I look at it. It's wisdom from a man who says, look it. If you don't live your life for God in this short time, and he'll use this phrase under the sun some 38 times. If you don't have a perspective that God is sovereign over the affairs of men, or that he cares about you, or that he's created a link between you and him. Of course, Solomon wasn't there when Jesus Christ came, right? If you don't have that sort of link, that understanding of God, and you go about trying to make some meaning out of life, he says it's vanity. It's a futile attempt. Because in the fabric of this creation, since man has fallen, God has built futility into it. Remember what the scripture says? He has subjected the creation to futility because of sin that entered it in. So no matter, even if we're Christians, there's a certain rhythm of life that really can get to us at time. Amen? There's a sort of a despondency, a sort of a despair. I addressed that at the funeral of the one man who passed away, you know. The fact that, you know, when you don't look up and you look just horizontally, what is this life? Scripture tells us it's but a vapor. It's like grass. You're here one day and gone the next. Solomon's going to capture. He's going to take some of our questions farther than we would like to. On the brink of being pessimistic, on the brink of being unbelieving, he takes these thoughts to where we don't dare to go. But if the truth be known, we can, and we have, and we wrestle with the inadequacy and the frustrations of life. You know, Solomon actually was a believer. And in this book, even though he starts out this way, he'll have moments where it rises up and he says to the people, there's nothing better than for you to enjoy your work and to honor God. And at the end of the book, he closes with this idea. He says that the conclusion of the whole matter of life under the sun is to fear God and keep his commandments. You would do well to keep looking up instead of the inequalities and the things in life that don't add up. So he does this, and he's going to do it for 12 chapters. He opens with the book with these words, the words of the teacher or the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. And even though he doesn't actually say he's Solomon, as I mentioned, as we go along this book, Solomon definitely fits the description. He was the wisest man. Look at what he said in verse 16. Look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ever ruled over Jerusalem before me. No one but Solomon could have said that. He was wiser than any man that has lived. And one of the remarkable things about Ecclesiastes, and I think the reason why I've loved it so much over the years, is as I seek to understand what's written in this book, I find out that it understands me. It's like somebody's reading my mail. It's like someone is privy to my thoughts. It exposes all the things that we struggle with under the sun. Even though we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we still face these things, but we have an answer to them, right? We know there's a God that breaks into the endless cycle of monotony, and He can do things like miracles. He can bring about things supernaturally. That He brought His Son to earth that we might have life and have it what? More abundantly. But Solomon's not going to start with that. This is a great apologetic book. You think that people in the world are getting satisfaction out of life? I mean, look, remember Mick Jagger? I can't get no satisfaction. How I tried. I just can't get no satisfaction. Many artists and songwriters have delved into this, whether it's Pink Floyd or whoever. There's this idea that, you know, the monotony of life and what does it all mean? That was the very fact that led me to Christ. I thank God that I'm not the most easy person. I'm very analytical. But that analyticalness led me to try to answer the bigger questions in life. Right? The big questions. The big questions that science and technology did not answer. Questions like, why is there anything? Why am I here? Who put me here? Where am I going? And where will I end up? These things haunted me. I had to know. Did I know where to look? I don't know if I knew where to look. I was looking for love in all the wrong places, as the song goes. I stumbled across this like some beggar looking for food. Yeah, this book understands us. And he begins with this thesis of the whole book, or the motto of this, what he's going to repeat some 38 times. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity, taken literally, refers to a breath or a vapor. My sister was there when my father took his last breath this morning. Life is like that. It's elusive, disappearing seemingly as suddenly as it comes. Here today and gone tomorrow, we say. The Apostle Paul says something similar when he describes life as a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. My age, looking back now and looking forward of how many possible years I might have, I say, man, this was a fast trip. Amen. When I was 20, I'm thinking, man, this is going to be a long, long road ahead of me. It was a long and winding road, but it was a short trip. What does the Bible say? 70 years he gives us. If we're strong, a little more. In other words, 70 years. You walk through the graveyards, that's pretty much what everybody, you know, you do the math. Anywhere from 70 to 85 years. I mean, if you're really strong, you might live to 90, 95. When we look at this word meaningless or vanity, it expresses the absurdity and the futility of life under the sun. And we know that there's not one single aspect of human existence that's not frustrated by this idea of what we do is meaningless. You know, speaking of my dad, you know, I mean, I was surprised that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says there's a time to live and a time to die, a time to mourn, a time to be happy. But it said there's a time to cling to things and there's times to throw them away. I spent months throwing away my father's stuff that he accumulated. Word to the wise, start downsizing for eternity right now. Don't leave it to your kids to do. And this phrase, under the sun, is important for us to understand. Because Solomon is looking at life from the vantage point of someone who doesn't have God as their Lord and Savior of Jesus Christ. In other words, God's out of the picture of this whole idea of being under the sun. Solomon's going to try to convince whoever that his thesis is actually true. That life is meaningless without God. It's just a series of repetitious movements that actually mimic the way the world is right now. And the first thing that he says in verse 3, he says, life is filled with monotony. I mean, that's not how he puts it, but look what he says. What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? I mean, my father didn't take anything with you. I'm going to guarantee you that. Toil. We all toil. We labor under the sun. What does it all gain? We say, well, if we're wise enough, we think, well, forget the material things. What matters is family and relationships. But you know, those will not fill the void that God's put in all of us for Him. If you think that all your toil and labor or anything's going to fill that emptiness in your life, it's not. As a very young man, I had it all right up front. My father raised me. You need to get a house. You need to get a roof over your head. You need a good job. You need to stay out of that. I had it all. But there was an emptiness. I had a huge restart when I came to know Christ. Then I could enjoy it all. Because no matter what I had and looked around, I said, this is vanity. How come it's not fulfilling that deep desire? Something's still missing. What does it man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Look it, life is mundane at times. You know what it's like Monday morning. To get up and go to the same old job, right? To drive ahead with the same old people, have the same old problems. It's toil. By the sweat of our brow, we make a living. And at times, just sit back and say, well, why am I doing all this? In and of itself, it's not fulfilling. Second thing he says is, you know, I looked at life and I see that there's a transience to life. That's what he says in 4. Generations come and generation go, but the earth remains forever. Did you ever think about your piece of land that you're living on? I'm sitting out there one day, and I don't know if I was talking to Bethany, and I said, but look at this property we own has been here since the beginning of creation. Who was on it before me? Who will be on it after me? You're talking about mind-expanding ideas. Did Indians run across this property? Did someone have a house that's no longer here? Was there a temporary structure? Were there lean-tos? Were there people foraging? I don't know. But it shows you that generations come and go, but the earth remains forever. We're only here for a short time. This is why I don't want to be cremated. I want to be buried. Because I've been paying for a piece of land my whole life that is not going to be mine, and I want a 3-foot by 6-foot piece of land that is mine. Lo and behold, someone will come and dig it up and say, we can't have these anymore, and put them us upright or something. I don't know, but for now, I'm taking some land with me. And Solomon says in verse 5 through 7, he says, there's actually some of this monotony and repetition. Life is repetition. It's built right into creation. And I mean, it's a pessimist way of looking at it, but he's all about that right now, right? Here's what he says in verse 5. He says, the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. It's almost like he's saying, you know, this is just sort of this thing that goes on every day. Same day, same old day, same sun rising, just another day. It never really makes any forward progress. It rises in the east, goes in the west. Lo and behold, the next morning it's back in the east. He says there's a repetition to life. Then he talks about the wind. He says the wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning to the course, its course. I mean, obviously they didn't have the science and technology to try to figure this out, but the fact of it is, the wind swirls and blows where it will. And it always is doing this. It's just a repetition. Thank God he's built it into it. But Solomon's saying, you know, this is, you know, our lives don't affect any of this. It happens. And then he says, I love this one, all streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. He's looking, he says, how come these things are never full? I don't know if he knew much about evaporation and the billions of tons of water that evaporate every year, but he says, you know, it's like a bathtub where the plug's pulled out. All this water's running into it and it never fills it. He says in 8, verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. He's trying to show us that, you know, life is repetitious. And there's an order that just goes on and on. To me, that's comforting. Right? That God's got control of this. But he's trying to make the point that life here on earth, if you just look at it like it's one big cosmic boom, and we crawled out of some primordial soup, it really has no meaning. Right? I can't think of the guy I wanted to quote, but there's many who have quoted on this. Whatever that this is. And I love this. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor its ears its fill of hearing. Life has is insatiable. Is that not true? I mean, look at the way our society is built nowadays, right? They don't want you to have any fill of anything. They want you to keep seeing new things, keep hearing new things. Now, from my point of view, I love the fact that there's something new for me to discover, or there's something new for me to hear. But do you really need 1,000 CDs? Do you really need to run out and get just one more CD? No, there's an insatiableness in us. We're consumers, and they play on that. I was in New York City. The belly of American capitalism. Everywhere you look, consume. Big billboards. You want a car? You got a big car. You want? How about the clothes? How about trips? How about this? I mean, I sat down in the bleachers. And I'm like, I need to take this in. It's too much for one sitting. So I went back again. They said, I got to get you out of here before you get sucked into this, Dad. But it's this insatiable appetite. And look at it. Look at it. Seeing. YouTube. Netflix. We're entertaining ourselves to death. Will the real human being please arise and do something of value? instead of being amused so we don't have to think? How about hearing? Or was I do hearing first or seeing? You know where I'm going with this. Seeing, not hearing. Did you ever go to buy a new computer? I mean, that computer is obsolete the minute you take it out of the place. They tell you, well, this is here and there, you know, but they wait till you get in the car and then they fill that space on the shelf with the new one. Because what you just bought is obsolete. Because they know there's this desire. They know that if they put it forward, we'll think, I need that. I mean, I hope I'm not overreacting here, but there's some deep truth in all this. And then he says in verse 9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Look it. You can invent new things. But the basic raw materials that you use is just a reconfiguration of what God has put here. This is a closed system as far as the material world. He says in verse 10, is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? Can you walk outside? Oh, look, that's the tree. You ever see a tree before? No. You ever see grass? No, there's nothing new. Now, he's made us in his image, and we're creative beings, and we take these natural resources, and we reconstruct them, and we make things of beauty and permanence, and things that help people's lives. I think it was Alexander Graham Bell who said that basically what I do is I take what God has here, and I reconstruct it and reuse it in a way that's helpful to humanity. And that's good. But look at, there's nothing new. Just when you think that you got a new idea, you find out and search it out. Well, the Romans did that 2,000 years ago. I remember in the design firm, my boss came to me one day. He wasn't in the landscape. He said, I got this idea about a wheelbarrow with two wheels. I mean, he was all about this thing, right? And I said, John, they got those everywhere. They do? He says, yeah, it's been done. And each generation that comes along, and this is wonderful that the new generation wants to make a new start, but a lot of times, as you find out, it's been done before. Not to discourage people, but there's nothing new under the sun. Especially when you look at the things that we're faced with and the relationship things that go on and the day-to-day life. Under the sun, without God, nothing's new. But look at, we know that through Christ, we can become new creatures. We know that His mercies are new every morning. There's a newness. He will put a new song in our mouth. I love what Ecclesiastes says. I think it's around chapter 6. He says, man will not often consider the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. As you can see, I memorized it many, many years ago. Because I got to thinking too, even though I'm saved, I'm running a business. This is futility. There's another scripture that says that a man doesn't have any dependent, this, that, and the other, and there's no end to all his labor. And I'm holding God to account for that. This is where I'm at. And I want you to change it. And he brought me my wife, Bethany. Two are better. When they lie together, they provide warmth and heat for one another. Someone to share things with. Verse 11, and I'm going to close. This is a tough one. Because we want to leave a mark. We want to think that our lives will be of some significance to somebody 100 years from now. 200 years ago. But really, most of us are not going to do anything that's all that earth-shaking, that where our name's going to be written in some history book. I'm under no delusions that 100 years from now, I'll just be some ink on a family tree. Unless I write a book or something and keep passing that down so they can gain a little insight into what my life was like. He says, there is no remembrance of men of old. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. You know, they had a tradition in Croatia that one time a year it was that they honored the dead. Great tradition. Up in this little village, and they all get together and they have a fire, and people tell stories about the ones that have passed before them. They kind of try to keep the memory alive. Look, it would be nice to think that somebody will remember me a couple centuries. They're not going to remember me much. I mean, let's face it. This is what the preacher says. We don't like a hard dose of reality. As humans, we'd rather live in some sort of bubble or fantasy world. That's why so much is geared for us to not look at reality and go off into these movies and films and whatever, drugs or porn or whatever it is. We construct a fantasy world because we're not willing to face the reality of things. Nobody's going to remember me in 200 years. And that's all right. Because there's one who knows my name. It's written. And I'm coming back. Amen? We're being resurrected. He's going to make a new heaven and new earth. I'm not going to be flying around in the sky with a harp. Besides, I play drums. I'm going to be, the scriptures tell me, in a new heaven and new earth. Where I won't have to feel the pain of losing someone. I won't know the pain of someone because of sin abusing. All the ills of humanity will vanish with a twinkling of an eye. The preacher is laying the foundation here that is very practical and very real. He's saying, life under the sun, even at its best, is a monotonous, repetitious, transience, life that without God, I don't, you know, how do people deal with it? I said at the funeral, the strong, through their will, they just pull up their bootstraps and they go forward. But you know, when you pull up your bootstraps and go forward and get strong, you lose something, you lose a heart of compassion. You lose a tenderness. You become hard. The best way to go forward is under His guidance, His power, and His love. And it's offered to us today. It's always there. It's from the cross. He stretches out in His hands. He says, come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. He's the God of all comfort. Personally, I look at life as exciting, even though it's monotonous at times. Even though it's the same old. Even though my delusions of grandeur, of making some mark that people write down in history books is vanity. That's not what I'm in it for. I'm in it to love, serve my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes, Lord. I pray that as we go through this, that we won't look at just the pessimistic side. It tells us so much about how life really is on planet Earth. And that it drives us to you. Because you came to give us life and life more abundantly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.